Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I am your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. I never know when Buzz is done speaking on that intro there, but you're listening to Concord Matters. It is sponsored by Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org. Today we are covering in the Small Catechism, if you have your Small Catechisms handy, the third article of the Apostles' Creed. That's the third article, and we're going to get into this in some detail with Pastor Donovan Riley and Pastor Brant Hoffman. Welcome to the program, guys.
Hey, thanks.
Good morning.
Let's do the obligatory stuff here. Let's start with Pastor Riley. How's everything at St. John's in Webster, Minnesota? Did I say it's Minnesota excellent. Right?
That's all right. You can draw out those vowels. It's good. No, it's wonderful. We finally have blue skies and the wind is blowing, and so the fields are finally drying out and the farmers are able to get out and plant their crop. So it's good. It's all good.
Very good. And Pastor Hoffman up there in Anchorage, Alaska, it's still what, around midnight there or something like that?
It's 7:05 on your AM dial there.
Are the birds out and the sun singing?
Yeah, well, the sun's been out for hours.
Oh, it's that time of the year?
Yeah.
I was going to say, there's a very good documentary on Alaska. I think it's entitled Permanent Midnight for anyone who's looking.
That's just about depression, though.
So
hey, by the way, thanks for giving the weather shout out for the worldwide Anchorage listeners. That was great.
Well, I've been on my Springfield kick lately, and I looked and I found out Alaska is one of the few states that doesn't have a Springfield. So I've been doing Springfield for, there are 36 states with a Springfield and about five different countries. And within the provinces of the countries, it's kind of fun. So I'm Springfielding it up right now. But you, sir, have been an exception to my rule.
Nice. That's usually the way it goes with me.
All right. Well, as I said, we are studying the third article of the Apostles' Creed. And it runs with the Holy Trinity, and also there are topics that we could also discuss in the first article is the Father and creation. In the second article is the Son and redemption. And here in the third article, what do we have? Let's ask this, Pastor Riley. I think this is a good question that even your confirmants can pass.
So that's correct.
Yes.
What do we have in the third article? We have so much in the third article. As you pointed out, Luther lays out in the Catechism that creation is past. So he'll say redemption is accomplished by Christ, but the Holy Spirit carries on his work unceasingly until the last day. And so what the third article takes up then, or what Luther lays out in the catechisms regarding the third article, is what does the Holy Spirit do, and what does this have to do with this matter of being made holy, or as he says, the matter of sanctification?
Sanctification, the 50-cent word here today.
Yes, that's right.
Let's go ahead and read the third article.
Smart, add a T-I-O-N on the end.
Sean. let's read the third article. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So we have
Amen.
Quite a few things going on here. Oh, that's right. Amen. So I guess the first thing that we take up is the person and work of the Holy Spirit, since we believe in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Pastor right. Hoffman, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? We hear a lot of people who get carried away with all the Holy Spirit talk that think that it's personal empowerment, speaking in tongues. Is that the work of the Holy Spirit, or is it something else?
That's a really good question, because it's always part of the the Lutheran stereotype, and it's probably just the people who don't do it themselves, but being a more recent convert to Lutheranism, it was always said that to me that, oh, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, truth is, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit like Arminians. We talk about him the way the Bible talks about him. And so when we see the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying, it's a great thing, because we see what he does in setting us apart, like in 1 Corinthians 6:11, of putting people aside, or because sanctification is just us borrowing the Latin word for being made holy or set apart. So that's the first part of what the Holy Spirit does, is we define him as setting us apart. And then, of course, as Lutherans, we ask, what does this mean? And so when we're being set apart, we're being set apart as God's children, of those who he gives faith. And Luther himself connects the work of the Holy Spirit to the work that was given to the church instituted by Christ. He says, the Holy Spirit leads us into the congregation by his word and through baptism, and he gives us forgiveness for our sins and the hope of life everlasting. And so ultimately the being set apart is great, because we see that the Holy Spirit's work is to give us the ability or permission to believe all of the promises that God has made us since the beginning.
By the way, I didn't throw this out. If you would like to join in on this conversation in the St. Louis area, you can call area code 314-821-0850. That's 314. I need to slow down. 821-0850. Or nationwide, you can call in at 800-730-2727. And we always love to hear from people with their thoughts and questions. So, Pastor Hoffman, you're saying that the Holy Spirit leads us to the church? Is that pretty much what you were saying?
Well, he leads us to the gifts of Jesus Christ, and that's where Christ promises to meet us, in the service of word and sacrament. So this is where he's, you know, as in John 16, when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to confess him. Again, it's not to say that we're going to be rolling around in the aisles making weird noises. The Holy Spirit is going to be confessing Jesus Christ as everything that he promised to be and that he is. So that's what I mean by that.
Pastor Riley, the Father and the Son seem to get a lot more play. The mm-hmm. Father, not quite as much as the Son, since you know, the New Testament tends to be mostly about the Son. Is the Holy Spirit kind of the third wheel in the whole Trinity thing?
I think so, and I think more so in the past 100 or 200 years, this has been taken up again since the Enlightenment by Protestantism. Modern Protestantism has kind of repristinated or kind of dusted off the old early church, medieval church understanding of the Holy Spirit as the kind of red-headed stepchild of the Trinity, this kind of emanation or power that works with our will, or that we, you know, we work with this Spirit to effect our salvation and our holiness. And, you know, I think that's a good point. The pastor and theologian Hermann Saza in the early 20th century, in taking up this matter, said that the Holy Spirit is often made to go begging. Meaning that when it comes to the discussion about sanctification, the Holy Spirit kind of gets short shift in this whole matter. And as I pointed out, I think what you tend to hear, even as a pastor, especially as a pastor, what you tend to hear is people speak about the Spirit of God as an it, or as a thing, or as a kind of, you know, power or idea that just kind of floats around, and we as Christians have to do something with that in order to effect or carry on the work of our salvation. We don't have to, we don't backslide, we don't lose grace, however you want to phrase it. And so as a result, we tend to push the Holy Spirit to the background, so to speak, or make him kind of ride in the sidecar or be our co-pilot, as it were. And I think what it does and what it's resulted in the Lutheran Church and in all of the American, American evangelical Christianity has kind of bequeathed this to us over the years, and we've kind of taken it up, is that we no longer refer to the Holy Spirit as He or as a person of the Trinity, but rather, like I said, this kind of emanation that kind of floats around waiting for us to do something with Him. And as Pastor Hoffman then said, when we as Lutherans confess that it's He who leads us into the holy congregation or the holy community of saints, as Luther calls them, this sounds out of tune and dissonant to many people, that we give the verbs, the doing, as Reverend Dr. Norman Nagel liked to say, to the person of the Holy Spirit. And then to push it even further, not only does He bring us into the congregation, and as we confess, He creates faith in us and He leads us into the church, but then once He brings us into this church, He's the one who preaches to us and He's the one who brings us to Christ concretely, not in a kind of idealized sense, but concretely and specifically and particularly in the sacraments, in the absolution, the forgiveness of sins, and in the entire gospel. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, that He takes a hold of us and He works in such a way not only to create faith in us, but to daily continue His work in us by making us holy in such a way that we cling to the promises that are given to us by Christ, who points us to the Father, so that not only is then faith created in us, but in this daily work of the Holy Spirit, not only do we take comfort in the work of Christ, the work of redemption, but we also take consolation that God is our Heavenly Father and we are His dear children through the work of the Holy Spirit.
We tend to spend a lot of time on the second article of the Creed with Jesus and what we call the hypostatic union, that He's fully God and fully man at the same time. We don't spend as much time trying to understand the Holy Spirit. And I think, Pastor Riley, you made an interesting point when people speak about the Holy Spirit as an it. So I wish I had a bell here to ring and call out a lightning round between the two of you here. Does God have a gender? Either one.
Yes.
Yeah.
Why would you say that?
Because the locus of God is Jesus Christ,
the
person, fully God and fully man in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit, you know, to your point, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit really wasn't hammered out until, and I'm working from memory here, but the doctrine of the Holy Spirit really wasn't worked out until the 400s to 500s. You know, they argued about the doctrine of God the Father Almighty, and they argued extensively about Jesus Christ, His person and work, but the person and the work of the Holy Spirit was primarily just taken for granted until later. And you get, men like Montanus, who claim to be the physical incarnation of the Holy Spirit, and other false teachers such as that. But again, it was just kind of taken for granted that the Spirit of God was one of the persons of the Trinity, because that's the way that the Old Testament scriptures testify to God. And then Jesus Christ, as Pastor Hoffman pointed out, says, I will not leave you as orphans, but rather I will send you my Spirit, who will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so, this goes a step further with your question too, is what we prefer to do, because we're children of a particular intellectual tradition in Western culture, is we try to divide God into three persons. And so when we talk about God, we tend to say, well, I'm going to talk about the Father and what the Father does here. And then when I want to talk about Jesus, I'll talk about what Jesus does over there. And then when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I'll talk about the Holy Spirit over here. And what happens as a result is Father is God, Jesus is God, Holy Spirit is an it. Because we don't hold that inner tension within the Trinity, if I can use that term, and simply let it be.
Pastor Hoffman, if you had to give Pastor Riley a grade at this point in the program, what would you give him?
I always give him an it. Well, I don't. We don't. Where I come from, we don't believe in harming people.
I see.
So I would have definitely given him an alligator with an umbrella.
Ah, well,
of course, he's right on. This is totally, this is A-plus work, but that's what you always get from him. And because it's really good stuff.
I give him a needs improvement on citizenship, but that's only because he likes that.
That's true.
Pastor Hoffman, in all seriousness, you started to chime in with something as Pastor Riley was speaking. Do you remember what that was? Or
the Council of Constantinople. Up until then, the Nicene Creed read, "And in the Holy Spirit." You know, mm-hmm. the council when the Nicene Creed was written, and when it gets to the third article, and that's just exactly what Pastor Riley was talking about, was to say that, you know, the verbiage, the language that the church was using was there, but it wasn't in the creed at the time. It was just to say, "And in the Holy Spirit," and people kind of shrugged their shoulders and went, "Yeah,
okay, sounds good." In the 11th century, the Eastern and Western Church split over this, what they call the Filioque controversy. Are mm-hmm. either of you really up on what that was all about?
Yeah. I mean, the idea that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and was what we say in the West, the Filioque in the Eastern Church, whereas to saying that they don't say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son, even though we see it occurring even in the upper room. So it's kind of interesting.
Why did the Eastern Church find this to be that important, worth splitting over?
I have no idea, to be honest.
I've often wondered that. Pastor Riley, you have any ideas?
From my studies in church history, it's not merely a theological argument, and they rarely ever are, but rather there was a long simmering tension. Sometimes it was openly hostile, sometimes it was on the back burner, but there had always been a simmering tension between the West and the papacy, going all the way back to the days of St. Augustine, yeah, and the East. And there was a lot of traffic back and forth between West and East. Some church historians have said that the Filioque controversy was primarily a result of two different languages attempting to explain the same thing. And so in Latin and Greek, you have a divide, so to speak, a linguistic divide. You have a cultural divide between Rome and Constantinople. And so there were many, many reasons at the time for that break. It wasn't merely theological, but as we do with all of history, we like to kind of find a hook we can hang our jacket on and an easy explanation. You know, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue to find a route to China, which, of course, we know isn't true as we get older and get into college and have our myths just, you know, exploded. But it's the same way with the split between East and West. It's a very complicated historical argument that we just kind of cap with, well, they, you know, the East really believes in three gods, but they say they believe in one, and the East says we really believe in one God, even though we say we believe in three, and we historically have tended to simply talk past each other on these points.
The Council of Toledo was the one that made the proclamation, the Filioque, because they were still dealing with Arians, too.
In Ohio? Right. Is that right?
Yeah, they were...
Bonus points to Pastor Hoffman for bringing up Toledo.
And the Western Church made a modification to the ecumenical creed. And, you know, that's counterintuitive to call it an ecumenical creed and not have it be modified ecumenically, you know, to have them... But, you know, the purpose of the creed is to confess what we believe. And some of the argument did span from saying that, well, you, how dare you modify the ecumenical creed? You know, there's still that even to this day.
You know, we see this all the time in various church bodies that you have factions that are contentious with one another, and it gets to the point where the camel's back is breaking, and whatever they can lay hold of to split over, that's what they lay hold of. We've seen this in the Lutheran Church many times also, that it seems like the splitting controversy is pretty stupid. But you find out there have been layers and layers and layers on top of all this. Let's go back to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's see. I asked that of Pastor Hoffman. Pastor Riley, Is it yeah. fair to say that the Holy Spirit is like a spotlight that just shines on Jesus?
Oh, that's almost a trick question, Craig. turning him back into a thing. To kind of piggyback off the previous two questions.
Or let me rephrase that. In the Trinity, is it fair to say that he's kind of the John the Baptizer that points us to Jesus all the time?
Well, that's to the point and to the previous two questions too, to try and tie them together. God gives God's self completely to us in Jesus, that all of God the Father and Holy Spirit is given to us in Jesus Christ. There is no division within the Trinity that when you receive Jesus, that somehow there's still something left out, that your salvation is incomplete because although you have Jesus by faith, you're still missing the whole Holy Spirit. You're still missing the whole truth. And so sanctification in that kind of idea or formulation is our pursuit of the Holy Spirit and our pursuit of holiness, trying to catch the Holy Spirit like he's a rabbit or something. But not only in Jesus Christ does God give himself completely to us, but in the Holy Spirit then, God gives himself completely to us. And so we can refer to the Holy Spirit and ought to refer to the Holy Spirit and must refer to the Holy Spirit as him, because all of God, Father, Son, is given and communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. And so what you'll notice then in Scripture, in the entirety of the Old and New Testament, is the Father is always pointing to the Son and seeking to glorify the Son. The Son is always pointing to the Father and the Holy Spirit and glorifying the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always seeking to glorify the Father and the Son and so forth. And it's in the East, they have this fancy term, perichoresis, which is simply, to put it simply, is just a simple way of saying the interrelatedness of the Trinity, that whenever you think, I've got a hold of one of the persons of the Trinity, all of a sudden the other persons of the Trinity are brought around by that person and pointed to. And so Jesus is always pointing to his Father's business. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus' business. The Father and the Son are always pointing to the Holy Spirit's business.
As we look in the back of the catechism, which is, I have no idea who wrote these questions or anything, we find a note here that says, the Holy Spirit sanctifies me, makes me holy by bringing me to faith in Christ so that I might have the blessings of redemption and lead a godly life. We find that mm-hmm. those words echoed by Luther. And then it says, in the wide sense, the whole work of the Holy Spirit, by which he brings us to faith and also enables us to lead a godly life. In the narrow sense, that part of the Holy Spirit, Spirit's work, by which he directs and empowers a believer to lead a godly life. Pastor Hoffman, is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us stop sinning?
No.
Are you sure about that?
We'll have to. The 1 Corinthians 6 sort of answers this question automatically when he's talking about the people that will not receive the St. Paul about who will not receive the kingdom of God. He's talking about that there were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, and homosexuals, thieves, greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then and then he says to them, to the Christian church, and such were some of you, but you were washed and were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So we find that we do have some miscreants and rogues among the set apart. It's to say that the problem with the world is sin, and guess what? Christians also suffer in this world too. But the Holy Spirit is the one that, as Pastor Riley in his A+ oration just gave us, showing us that the Holy Spirit is working to give us all the things that Christ has promised us. So if we perform a good work, we're not sitting here saying it was by my reason or strength. if we live a Christian life, which is interesting, to live a holy life, a set-apart life, what sets us apart from the world? Is it that we're nice people? No, because I know that there's plenty of Muslims and Hindus that are nice people. What sets us apart is the Word and the sacraments. And so for as people who live a godly life, a set-apart life, those people are living according to the grace of God and who receive His Word and sacraments.
We have to take a break right here. We'll be back right after these messages.
Jacqueline.
Yes, Mom?
I wanted to talk to you about something and... Oh, wait. Hold on. I just got a text.
Oh, wait, Mom. I just got a message. So many comments on my comment.
Hey, guys, check out my new video game.
Mom, what?
Huh?
Pew, pew.
What'd you say?
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
By the way, how much do you value outward appearance? For many, it is important. People may want to be seen as successful or influential or bright or sophisticated or a person of means. But history has shown, and we have all observed, that outward appearance can be deceiving. While we may be impressed with outward appearances, our God has made it clear that He is not. In fact, it is what is on the inside that is most important to Him, a clean heart and a pure mind. We will never achieve that state of perfection, but we can strive for it nevertheless. We know that the Christ, who was indeed perfect, can daily lead us in the direction of an appearance on the inside that is pleasing to Him. This is By the Way.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
One day, I'll teach chemistry to kids.
I'm going to be an architect.
My dream is to be a chef.
This is a world of possibilities. A world in which people who put their minds to something can really make a difference.
My goal is to help the environment.
Someday, I'll find a cure for cancer.
At the U.S. Department of Education's Office of Federal Student Aid, we believe that aspiring minds can achieve anything. So we dedicate ourselves to making sure everyone has an opportunity to go to college. Each year, we provide more than $150 billion in grants, loans, and work-study funds, making higher education possible for anyone at any stage of life.
I can go back to college.
I can change careers.
I can make a difference.
Federal Student Aid, proud sponsor of the American Mind. Learn more about money for college at studentaid.gov.
Welcome back to Reformation Rush Hour. I am Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today. And with us, we have online, or on the phone rather, Pastor Brand Hoffman from Zion Lutheran Church in Anchorage, Alaska. And Pastor Donovan Riley from St. John's Lutheran Church in Webster, Minnesota. We've been talking about this work of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Hoffman, we kind of cut you off there. I'm not sure if you had finished your thought or not, but if you'd like to, feel free.
I don't know that I've ever finished a thought in my entire life.
I've never had one, so I wouldn't know.
the trouble of being an extrovert.
To this work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification, now we're going to get into some sticky territory, I think, because sanctification is always kind of a hot topic amongst Lutherans. Some accuse us of being weak on sanctification because we don't seem to talk about sanctification a whole lot. Why don't we talk about sanctification more? Let's address this one to Pastor Riley, since Pastor Hoffman went last.
I think it's an interesting question in the sense that because of the times in which we live and even the past century, in the United States, well, to back up even further than that, the United States is a hothouse, an incubator for Christian heresy, always has been. We've all learned in elementary school that you know, people came here from Europe seeking religious freedom. But what that really means is, as you get older again and look at history, they were seeking religious freedom from being burned at the stake because they were heretical sects by and large. They were groups of people who had broken from Orthodox bodies, or at least broken from their church bodies within their own countries, and they came to the United States so that they could freely practice their confession, their polity. And so the colonies were a hotbed, a hothouse, an incubator for Christian heresy and false teaching. And when the Lutherans first got here, they were less than 6% of the population, and they were quickly swallowed up by these other teachings, this American evangelical Christianity. And those of us in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who know our history know that when Walther and the Prussians came over here, the Germans escaping the Prussian Union came over here, that was what they encountered, was a kind of brand name Lutheranism that was Lutheran in name only and had by and large become Reformed or Baptistic. And so that's always been within the DNA of the Lutheran Church in the United States. And as a result, I think what I hear as a pastor and what I've heard in my time in the Lutheran Church is we don't talk about sanctification because we've allowed the American Evangelical Church to dominate the conversation and set the rules and set the language that we'll use. And so Lutherans always, again, like I said earlier, we always sound like we're out of tune with the rest of the band. And as a result, when we do talk about sanctification, we're often shouted down or accused of being weak on sanctification or whatever term is thrown our way. And I think historically that's depressed us from wanting to address this fully, which is unfortunate because I became a Lutheran from reading Martin Luther's explanation of the third article of the Creed and the Catechisms. As someone who was raised atheistically and who, as an adult, led into the Christian church, I fell in amongst American evangelical Christians. And as one who was converted as an adult and who was wrestling with this question of why me, I wasn't looking for Christianity, people telling me, well, you have to do something to participate in your salvation, your sanctification, otherwise you'll backslide and lose faith, you'll lose your salvation. As a person, again, as an adult convert, I always thought that was a convenient loophole so that I could get out of church. and so I never quite understood why there was so much stress on doing something to participate with God in my salvation or maintain my standing with God when I never wanted a relationship with God to begin with. I was hostile toward God. And so when I read Martin Luther's explanation in the third article of the Small Catechism to begin with, that was a nuclear blast for me. I believe I can't believe that the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel. The Holy Spirit has enlightened me with his gifts, The Holy Spirit has sanctified me. The Holy Spirit has preserved me in the true faith. The Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. And it's the Holy Spirit who keeps it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. It's the Holy Spirit who daily and abundantly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. And it's the Holy Spirit who on the last day will raise me and all the dead and will give eternal life to me and all believers in Jesus Christ. And for myself, that was, I'm still recovering from reading that. I think that's some of the most beautiful poetry ever written for a sinner like me. It was the first time I had ever read anything by another Christian that I thought, he wrote this for me. And so I think what you have is a historical tradition within American evangelical Christianity, which has been allowed to come into to our denomination, the Lutheran Church. But also, and I think this is the deeper, the root of the matter, is that the old man in Adam hates being helpless, hates not having control of his destiny or his fate or however you want to say it. And so what the old man in Adam wants more than anything is to be free to pursue the desires and the delights and the wants of his own heart, his own imagination. And so the Lutheran explanation, the Lutheran teaching on sanctification completely cuts the old man in Adam off at the knees and leaves him powerless and bloody and dying on the ground with nothing to do except cry out for help, finally. And the only one standing there waiting to help him is the same person who cut his legs out from underneath him, which is the Holy Spirit. And so for the old man in Adam, for the American evangelical, and for many Lutherans, we'd rather pull ourselves along the ground by our fingernails with no legs than admit that it's the Holy Spirit who does all the work.
We in the Lutheran Church are sensitive to what we call pietism, and pietism loosely is defined as an inward-looking faith, a faith that looks
correct
into ourselves. Hebrews right. tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pastor Hoffman, do we not talk much about sanctification because we're afraid of slipping into that pietism instead of fixating on the cross of Christ?
Well, I don't know. It's kind of a, I think what Pastor Riley said is really important for this conversation is to say that the evangelicals are dominating the conversation. And to say that when we say we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, it's because we don't talk about the sanctification to say that because people aren't talking about the Holy Spirit. They like the sanctification that you can tell somebody to do rather than the sanctification that our own confessions in the creed say that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you're observing something God has done rather than trying to force somebody.
Wait. Are you saying that we don't cooperate in sanctification?
We don't cooperate? Sure, yeah.
We cooperate. I mean, we cooperate in sanctification the same way that a horse cooperates with his rider.
Yes. When God asks me for help, I always give it to him, or at least I would if he ever did.
This actually was one of the revolutionary things when I was first becoming a Lutheran. And one of the hardest things I think that I fought through was that we don't cooperate in sanctification. God sanctifies us. Guys, how does God sanctify us? How does he set us apart?
Going back to what Pastor Hoffman noted earlier is that the Holy Spirit, you know, well, back up in one step, is that as Luther points out, the word holy isn't actually describing the Spirit of God. That would be redundant. God is holy without us needing to call him holy or him, you know, showing up and saying, I'm God, and by the way, I'm holy. But rather, as Luther correctly teaches us, and he draws this out of St. Paul and how St. Paul uses the term holy, it's an adjective describing the work of God's Spirit. And so more correctly, we would say the Spirit of God who makes holy. Hmm. And so as Pastor Hoffman pointed out earlier, then, he brings us into his church, into this communion of saints, this assembly of holy Christian people. And concretely, though, we need to speak about the work. We must. It's imperative that we speak about the work of the Spirit of God concretely, and not again as a set of kind of ideas that are just kind of there waiting for people to come into the church and kind of get hip to or turned on to and then run with, as though if you come to church, we'll teach you all this stuff and then we'll give you some homework and we'll call that sanctification. But rather, as Luther points out in the Large Catechism, everything in the church is pointed towards one goal or one point, and that's the forgiveness of sins, which we receive. Literally, God literally presses his promise of forgiveness into our hand and pours his forgiveness down our throats and announces it to us through his pastors and gives it to us in his published will through the gospel. And so everything in the church is directed toward forgiveness. And everything then that is to be preached or taught about the sacraments or about the gospel or even, and here to expand upon this then as Luther does, everything in our lives, from the sacraments to our vocations, is directed by the Holy Spirit toward one end, which is the forgiveness of sins. And so I believe it's imperative, especially for pastors, when we are teaching Sunday school or confirmation or preaching or teaching adult catechesis, that we make sure that we speak concretely and sacramentally about God's word and promises, that the Holy Spirit doesn't just show up and kind of float around in the ceiling of the church and then drop little nuggets into the minds or the hearts of our hearers. Because then again, we would fall into the pietist ditch. That rather than locating Christ and his forgiveness outside of us, over there on the altar, over there on the lips of the pastor, over there in that book, what we do instead is we take the Holy Spirit captive and we imprison him in our hearts. And then we turn inward on ourselves. And we reflect on ourselves then to gather that information, that data about how we're doing in our Christian walk, our Christian journey, our Christian life. But the problem with that, again, is that when we turn inward, that's the old man in Adam and our flesh that we're turning in on. And so our conscience, or that little voice that our imagination that informs us about how we're doing once we've taken the Holy Spirit hostage, that's actually all law.
Yeah.
And so what we do is we turn the Holy Spirit into another, a cut-rate slumlord, so to speak. He's not as good of a lawgiver as Jesus is. But he's good enough that we can fit him in our heart and use him as our guide. He's the Jiminy Cricket of the Trinity.
If sanctification is a one-way street, we use that word monergism, God alone working. If it's God working alone in us, Pastor Hoffman, if I question your sanctification, am I calling into question your baptism and your entire faith?
Again, as long as we're not letting the evangelicals dominate the conversation of my sanctification being what a good person I am, what is my set-apartness? What is my holiness? It is the work of Jesus Christ in my baptism. It's the Holy Spirit who's given me faith. So, yeah, if you're calling my sanctification into question, you're calling the work of Christ for me into question. And that's kind of, it just sounds bizarre to me. I mean, that sounds like the Baptist college that I went to for undergrad, you know, which kind of a nightmare.
So we have people who wander around and kind of seem to think that they're sanctified, and as the sanctified person in the room, I can kind of look down my nose and cast judgment on who I believe to be sanctified and who isn't sanctified. In the Lutheran Church, when we find people like this, how are we to react to that sort of an attitude?
Well, certainly you do all the time run into that. And it's to say that, well, what are you saying about, you know, what is sanctification? And you start to ask them about what does it mean to say that you're sanctified? Because when somebody is here at this congregation and they're baptized and they're around the Word of God, and I'll say they're sanctified, and if they think that it's because they're out mowing lawns and stuff that's what makes them sanctified, what they're having is a catechetical crisis. They don't understand.
Right.
They're using, you know, it's in Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. And so what I would say is, in spite of your sanctification that you believe you have, God forgives you in spite of your definition of sanctification.
By the way, Pastor Hoffman, 5 points extra for quoting Princess Bride or alluding to it.
And for suggesting I can become holier by mowing lawn. That's fantastic.
I may become sanctified this afternoon.
Earning a hearing for Jesus, you know, exactly. Kind of stuff like that. But that's always the old Adam. He's always saying, hey, pick up that shovel. Hey, grab the rake, you know.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit is standing there, you know, like that gigantic bouncer at the door going, Adam, your name isn't on the list.
Well, you know, there's also a matter of kind of that church lady attitude of, you know, looking down your nose at people because you're wearing a T-shirt that I don't approve of, or you're drinking, right. You're drinking beer in public, or, you know, especially as a pastor, how could you have a cigar where your parishioners, right. The children might see you? And of course, we start attaching sanctification to that, and we start questioning, really, we question people's salvation based on some things that I don't like.
Right.
Yeah, social, that's, you
it's
know,
the, it's, go ahead.
Sanctification can't follow social trends.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Riley?
That quite often, to point back to the old Adam, basically functions on a daily, day-to-day basis by the yes or no of his personal taste buds. And so, what sinners like to do, what we love to do, is to try and detach God from his word. We like God's words, we just don't like God telling us them or speaking to us, because that makes God too close. And so we're fine with the language of the church, we're fine with the language of Christianity or the Bible. We just prefer to have that language in absence of God speaking to us specifically. And again, this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what God's Spirit does, is he speaks. And to that point then, and I think here is the death rattle of the old Adam, is that we moderns hate the language of instrumentality. We like to believe that we are independent agents, that we are actors, and that we have the script, we are the stars of our own play, and God is sitting in the audience waiting with bated breath for every word that falls from our mouths. When in fact, again, Luther completely cuts off the Western intellectual tradition in the sense that this language of instrumentality, that we are the instruments of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit works in and through us to not only name us, to redeem us from sin, death, and the devil, to make us holy, but rather, or also, he works through us as instruments to then call, gather, sanctify, and enlighten other sinners who are dead in their sins. And so this language of instrumentality, again, is vital for a proper understanding, a proper Christian understanding of the Holy Spirit and his work, because it grounds it, again, in the concrete reality of God's created world, that you and I and Pastor Hoffman, all your listeners, all people on earth, regardless of whether they're Christian or not, are the created words of God. That God spoke and you came into being in the secret of your mother's womb, that God spoke and Pastor Hoffman was born, that God spoke and I was created, and so that we creatures then are created words of God, and then through those words, God works to communicate his promises, to give all of himself to his creatures in such a way, concretely, that we can not only hear, but grasp a hold of that and enjoy it, and that the fly in the ointment, though, is again that our old sinful flesh, this old recalcitrant ass, as the Formula Concord puts it, fights that, rejects that, does not want to be an instrument of anybody except what I want. And I'm more than happy to use other people, even God himself, to get what I want. And whether we call it pietism or romanticism or modernism or liberalism or anything you want to, any label you want to throw on it, it's all an end run around the Holy Spirit.
You keep, Pastor Riley, you keep bringing us back to word and sacrament over and over again, I've noticed. And I can't help but to think that the Catechism talks about the Holy Spirit enlightening me with his gifts. Let's ask this to Pastor Hoffman. Are the gifts of the Holy Spirit things that we see, like speaking in tongues and prophecy and all of that? Or is it that he points us to where we can find more Jesus, or is it both?
Well, now, with the amount I've done a little reading on this, and I've interestingly with the speaking in tongues as a that's something that really after the apostolic era we don't really see. We don't really see a lot of that until the 1800s in America. You know, there's you don't hear a lot of the patristics. You don't hear a lot of the church fathers talking about this.
But you did have the kind of charismatic movement in the time of the Reformation with the Zwickau prophets, and so I don't know if they were into speaking in tongues and that sort of thing so much, but I know, you know, they did have the words of knowledge and that sort of thing.
Well, yeah, and even as like Pastor Riley pointed out, America became the petri dish for it.
Yeah,
you know, and this fungus just grew here. And so, but really, what we do see a consistent witness to of the gifts are the gifts that the church has been given to give. The gifts that Jesus, that we find in the Bible pretty regularly, and in these simple gifts that Jesus gives us in bread and wine as his actual and true body and blood, as well as water and the word, and for baptism, this proclamation of your sins are forgiven and the absolution, and the preached word is how we hear from St. Paul how conversion occurs. And so the gifts that we're enlightened with, that we're given the light of Jesus, which isn't the law, the light of Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. So we ask, well, where do we find these? And again, it's in the word and the sacraments. It's not in me standing up and babbling in some glossolalia every Sunday at 11 o'clock. It's to say, well, where do we find this enlightenment? Well, the enlightenment is of Christ, which is the forgiveness of sins. So when people are saying, well, how come we don't, you know, do you believe that people talk in tongues? I say, well, I believe that the scriptures are correct in that this has occurred. And you know, but for the gifts of Christ, you know, that isn't one of them. So, you know, when we talk about how is the church put together, it's to give the gifts of Jesus.
Really quickly, time is running short. Mm-hmm. Pastor Hoffman, do you believe that if God decided that he wants you to speak Chinese to spread the gospel, that he can simply have you speak in Chinese?
Well, see, that's a great Reformed question, because we believe that, you know, well, you're saying God can't do it? Sure. Yeah, I believe he would do it if he wanted to, and he hasn't given me a witness that he's going to do this. But again, he still hasn't asked me for any help yet as far as saying, hey, I need some help with this problem. He's given me a call to preach, teach, and administer the sacrament.
Good answer. Pastor Riley, we have about 45 seconds left. I want to let you wrap up this whole discussion with any thoughts that you have on the Holy Spirit here.
Sure. Well, finally, that once we've been brought out, we've been brought into the church, and we've been given these promises of God concretely in word and sacraments, the Holy Spirit then actually leads us back out into the world, into our vocations, where the old man in Adam is crucified and his flesh is put to death, that we might daily and abundantly grow in holiness as we wait for the time for our flesh to be put to death one time for all time, and then raised again in the resurrection to eternal life. And so, to wrap it up, then, Luther concludes in his large catechism, you see that the Creed is a very different teaching from the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments teaches us what we ought to do. The Creed tells what God does for us and gives to us. The Ten Commandments, moreover, are inscribed in the hearts of all men, and no human wisdom can comprehend the Creed. It must be taught by the Holy Spirit alone. Therefore, the Ten Commandments do not by themselves make us Christians, for God's wrath and displeasure still remain on us because we cannot fulfill his demands. But the Creed brings pure grace and makes us upright and pleasing to God. And through this knowledge, we come to love and delight in all the commandments of God because we see that God gives himself completely to us with all of his gifts and his power to help us keep the Ten Commandments. The Father,
out of time, brothers.
All creation, Christ, all his works, and the Holy Spirit.
We're going to let him talk us out. Tune in next week with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer as he continues on the third article of the Creed. Thanks, guys.
Thanks a lot.
Thank you.